Let me pray, and then we'll dive back into Ephesians 6. God, thank you so much for your word, for being a God who speaks, who loves to give joy and display goodness to those who fear you and believe you and draw near to you through submission to your word. I pray that you would incline our hearts to these things, help us to have clarity about this passage, and to, as families and children in the room, to live in light of your wise instruction in Ephesians 6. I pray that this would even transform our homes, be impactful in such a way that we would be lights here in our neighborhoods, and that you would get all the glory from this, that we'd see men and women saved, transformed, families changed because of the very principles that we are learning tonight. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, go back to Ephesians 6, where we've been. We'll wrap up our section on the instruction of children, specifically the child's honor tonight. So I'll read again from Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1 through verse 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's the passage. We looked at the requirement of honor first, that command in verse 2, honor your father and mother. We talked about it being for both parents. So the child is required by God to show an honor, which has to do with treating the parents or regarding the parents with gravity, to give weight to who they are, what they say. And this is what God finds right, that you, children, should hold your parents in high regard. We talked about the requirement for honor needs to manifest itself in thought, in word, and in deed. And now, this second aspect of the command comes in verse 3, when we get a so that. So this ends up being the purpose, if you will, for children honoring their parents. And it's so that, verse 3, it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. So tonight, and I do believe this is the promise that Paul is pointing to at the end of verse 2. It's the first commandment with a promise. I want to just direct our attention back to the really two places in the Torah where this comes from. Exodus 20, verse 12. That's the Ten Commandments. And then the repeated Ten Commandments, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so let's just look at those briefly. Exodus chapter 20. In the first passage, Exodus 20, and in verse 12, here's how that passage in the Ten Commandments reads. honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. So think of the Israelites at the foot of Sinai. Moses is receiving these words. He brings it down, tells the Israelites at the bottom of the mountain, just a few chapters after this. He repeats it, writes it down, reads it, and gives the people the book. So this is what they heard. This is the same thing we're reading in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. And then 40 years later, even a little bit above that, more than 40 years later, Moses repeats the command in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. In Deuteronomy 5:16, it's not exactly phrased the same way. There's a couple of differences between the two injunctions. But here's how that reads in Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother as Yahweh your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which Yahweh your God gives you. And so you see a couple of differences there. In Deuteronomy, the reference to God having already commanded it. And then the addition of, and that it may go well with you on the land in Deuteronomy 5. And so Paul, I think if you looked at the details, Paul's grammar and the phrasing, the specific words he uses, actually more mirrors Exodus 20 than Deuteronomy 5. But then the additions that Paul includes about it going well with you are obviously coming from Deuteronomy 5, not Exodus 20. And so what do we do with that as New Testament readers? What would they have been thinking in Ephesus when they got what sounded like Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? I think what's happening is Paul is just taking this single command from both places and just saying to the Ephesians God's instruction to children. When he wants to tell them to honor their mother and father, I think that he's probably most likely blending the passages because he's not intending to quote either super strictly, just saying this is God's instruction for children. You'll notice Paul even adds the direct address to children. That's not found in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. It doesn't begin with children, honor your father and mother in either place in the Old Testament. But clearly it's coming to people who ought to treat their parents in a certain way. And so Paul, picking up on that, giving household instructions in Ephesians, gives a direct address to children and says, this is for you. Honor your father and mother. As we read in verse 2, he says that this command of honoring father and mother is the first commandment with a promise. That is true in the sense that it came with a specific, this specific command came with a specific detailed blessing. And it was the first one of its kind, like that in the Ten Commandments, the specificity of the promise. And if you consider that in terms of the training ground being the home for children, to learn this lesson, this would have come through parents most naturally. And so in that sense as well, it's the first commandment that they would have been introduced to, the first requirement that they would have had to practice or been taught to practice that would have come with a specific promise. And so Paul says it's the first commandment with a promise. One other thing to consider, just because Paul is pulling from the Old Testament, is probably a longer lesson to learn here about hermeneutics and how to interpret our Bibles when we're New Testament readers looking back, maybe for another time. But one other consideration is that in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, that was not originally addressed to children. But if you read through the Ten Commandments, they're specifically, primarily at least you could say, coming to the heads of households, the men who are, you know, likely being numbered, about to be numbered in the census that's going to be taken later. But these are the adult males. And we see that even in a specific text like verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female slave or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, the specific reference to not coveting your neighbor's wife makes it clear he's got men in mind. The commands are coming to men. And so when the command to honor your father and mother came, that wasn't in the Ten Commandments directed primarily at the children that we see here, you know, sitting on the floor, their age. But that would have been anybody in the nation who's a child, who has parents, they should regard them worthy of honor. And so just with that in mind, with the, sort of that backdrop, it's interesting to even think about Paul. Yes, he's specifically addressing children. And I think that it becomes even clearer when he's talking to fathers in verse 4. He's sort of giving the other side of this coin when he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He's got clearly children who are still being reared and raised in the home. But the reason I think that that consideration is helpful is to just consider that this wouldn't have only meant children in the home, but this would have extended to the adults in the room and how to treat their parents, how to regard them. You came from them, they birthed you, they raised you, they cared for you. They instilled good principles in you that you've benefited, you still currently are benefiting from today. And so to not treat them lightly or as insignificant is right. Don't treat them that way. Treat them as worthy of honor, of high regard, of gravity, is how we should consider them. But when we get to this specifically, we get to what Paul has specifically in mind. Children and if all children would have been included, young and old, you still have probably especially, you could say, in Paul's mind, children still in the home. So not an either or, but a both and maybe especially the younger subset of children. But with all of that in mind, really what we have is, in addition now to the requirement of honor, God rewards children who honor their parents. And the second part of this, besides the requirement, is the specific reward for honor. the specific reward for honor. I did not expect that this would be the problem passage. You know, there's some thorny issues to work through in Ephesians 5 and things to think through. But I'll admit this verse 3 has been the most challenging piece of this section for me. So I've probably got more questions than you. Certainly more questions than I had even yesterday. But here's the gist of this second aspect of Paul's instruction to children, the reward for honor. And it's, I think this would be a fair way of capturing what Paul is after, is that two rewards are promised from God for children who honor their parents. There's two rewards promised from God for children who honor their parents. He does say in verse 2, it's a promise. He says that. This is a command that comes with a promise. And the two rewards that he mentions in verse 3, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land, we could call or just capture with these two phrases. Well-being, number one, is the first reward. Well-being. And then long life. So that it may go well with you. That's well-being. And then, number two, long life. So he's got basically in mind quality of life and quantity of life. Or you could say quality of life and quantity of days. He just captures all of this in one sentence, one purpose clause, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is what God promises children who honor their parents. It was this way in the Old Testament. It's this way in the New Testament. When parents had become too old to care for themselves and their adult children honored them by taking them in, not treating them like a burden, but as a privilege to care for, then God's promise to those adult children would have been well-being and long life. And for children living in the home who honored their parents while they were still living in the home, that would have required and does require children who are still living in your home, you young ones here. That requires tremendous humility from you to not blow off your parents' instructions, to not treat them like they're worthless words, to not treat your parents like you know better or should be the one in charge and the home would be better if you got to make the rules. No. When you humble yourselves before your parents because God tells you you should, and instead of believing your own eye, you know, being wise in your own eyes, believing your own heart, you believe him. Then he makes this promise to you. Well-being, quality of life, and long life, quantity of days. So that's God's promise. Well-being and long life. Let me just show you from a few places in the Old Testament where this is supremely evident. Okay? I want you to just think about the context that we're in Ephesus, especially what's coming. This instruction, verses 1 through 3, come between verses 18 of chapter 5 and verse 4 of chapter 6. What I mean is you have men and women filled with the Spirit, living in this way mentioned, fearing Christ. And so their marriage reflects that. Wives submitting to and respecting their husbands. Husbands leading, serving, loving their wives as the head of the home. That's what the marriage is doing. That's what's happening in the marriage. And then they live that out before children that they shepherd together. And they're doing with those children what verse 4 of chapter 6 says, not provoking them to anger, but actually bringing them up, training them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They're raising their children in a God-honoring way, according to God's training, according to God's instructions, his discipline, his correction. Where that's happening in Ephesus, children are told to give honor to those adults, their parents, those parents. And so in a similar context, I think it's instructive how we get these two promises really fleshed out in a sense in the first chapters of Proverbs. So we've been in Proverbs a little bit. We've talked through parenting from Proverbs. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 1. And I want you to see how well-being, the quality of life and quantity of life, both come in this context in Proverbs 1 to the son who gives weight to his dad, who honors his dad, even as his dad instructs him in God's ways. If Solomon's son would have honored Solomon, then he would have been guaranteed the two things that Paul has in mind: well-being and long life. Look at this. Verse 7 of Proverbs 1. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, children. So don't answer this. But do you love discipline? Do you love discipline? What does this verse say about the one who despises or hates, dislikes, looks down on discipline? He is a what? A fool. An ignorant fool. Yeah. Some translations, if you read Proverbs 12, calls the person who rejects discipline stupid. That's right. If you reject discipline, if you don't love discipline, if you are not thankful for discipline, although it's painful, I'm not saying you have to enjoy the pain, but to be thankful for it, to be glad that you have it, is good. That's a sign of wisdom. If you don't feel that way about discipline, if you hate discipline, the Bible calls you an ignorant fool. In contrast, the beginning of knowledge, of this wisdom that's in view, is a fear of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. You must stand in awe of him. You must tremble at his word, as we'll learn on Sunday. And your flesh must tremble for fear of him. as well as his word. Look at the next words in verse 8. Hear, my son, and do not abandon. Those two commands. To hear something and to not abandon something. What is he supposed to hear? Your father's discipline. What is he supposed to not abandon? Your mother's instruction. I mean, this would have been a way of honoring God-fearing parents. To actually take what they told you to heart. To listen. To obey it. Why? Verse 9. For they are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments about your neck. You want to win at life? Have the trophy, the victory wreath put on your head? Listen at your parents. Honor them when they speak. You want to be decorated, outfitted, to be successful, look good, ornaments about your neck. Don't abandon your mother's instruction. And in the first lesson that he's going to teach here, here's some wisdom principles that are about to follow. He's going to teach him about friendships. He's going to teach him about sin and greed, justice and violence. These are the wisdom principles. Friendships, you'll know. He's going to teach him about greed. This is going to be a lesson about not being greedy, about doing justice, and about staying away from violence. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole as those who go down to the pit. Why would someone want to do that to someone who's innocent? That tells you what kind of people these sinners are. But they're trying to entice his son. He's saying, son, if they do this to you, hey, come with us. Do this. If they tell you, verse 13, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. We'll share the profit from what we're doing. We'll get rich. He says, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. These are violent men. For it is no use that a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the paths of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Here's his point. Nobody puts a net out on the ground and calls the bird, come here, birdie. You know, come into the trap. Nobody does that. The trap has to be hidden, right? And the point he's making is that if they knew the destruction, if they weren't so blind that they could see the destruction, they wouldn't do the things that they're doing. But they're like the birds who don't see the trap. But Solomon's exposing a trap beforehand. He's telling his son, people who love violence, even these young people who love violence, they want to get rich quick by just taking what other people have. He ends the lesson and tells him in verse 19, these are the paths of everyone who is greedy for gain. They're taking away their own life. This is suicidal activity. And you can just watch the news in New Orleans. It's proverbial. Young people with no self-control, don't want to work hard, love doing harm to others. Many of them not listening at their parents. Or the, you know, poor victims, if you will, of bad parenting or non-parenting. Think about how well-being and long life are woven into the wisdom principles in what we just read. His son could have those things. A better life, a quiet life, get married, go home to wife and kids, and enjoy your family. Go out, work a hard day, hard day's labor, get home, and enjoy your family, and get up and do it all over again. That's a much better life than the one being described here. Who are we going to get next? You got to plot, scheme, hurt people, risk your own life. And most people die trying, die doing that. Children, if you listen at your parents, you'll stay away from the wrong kinds of friends. Learn to be content with what you have. Work honestly with your own hands and not do violence. You know, when your parents are trying to shepherd you away from sinful anger, this is the kind of thing that they're trying to protect you from. You can't just get mad and hit your sibling, right? You'll end up a violent man like this. You can't just snatch toys from people who have them because you want them. These guys didn't learn that lesson. Just taking what they wanted. I have a number of other examples in Proverbs. So chapters 2, the whole chapter, fits into the same paradigm. And you'll notice, before the wisdom principle comes, there's an injunction to the child to listen. My son, verse 1 in chapter 2, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, just listen at me as I bring you God's wisdom. Then you'll understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God, because Yahweh gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and discernment. And then you follow the trajectory of this. And this is what we've already talked about. Where does he end up going with this? He ends up talking about the very thing that Moses mentioned, so that you may live long in the land. But the wicked, verse 22, will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be torn away from it. By contrast, that's what happens to the wicked. But verse 21 says, the upright are the ones who dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Again, we have another example in chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart guard my commandments. If I had to guess, I would guess that we don't exhort our children often enough in that way, to that very thing. You know, hold their little faces in our hand and say, my son, my daughter, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments, you know. So they know we are not messing around. I need your attention. And I'm going to just tell you before I say what I have to say. You need to listen. Please. You know, we probably don't plead with our children often enough like we hear Solomon doing here. But where does he go? Look at verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce better than fine gold. She is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. Sounds like well-being. Hey, there's this valuable thing you can have, and it is more valuable than anything else under the sun, anything else in this world. Not money. I'm not teaching you how to get rich, how to obtain wealth primarily. I need you to get wisdom. Solomon's after his son's well-being. And if his son honors him, he'll have the truly good life. And then look at what he says in verse 16. Length of days. Your days will be prolonged. Length of days is in wisdom's right hand. In wisdom's left hand are riches and glory. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Again, well-being. She is a tree of life to those who seize her, lay hold of her, and all those who hold her fast are called blessed. He's given his son the path to true blessing here. Well-being, long life. And then you get the same thing. We won't go through all these examples, but you get the same thing. Chapter 4, injunctions to obey. And if his son does give weight to his parent, he honors Solomon and obeys his words, just like the children in Ephesus were being taught to do, obey and honor parents, then he would have the benefit of the instructions that come to him. Another injunction in verse 10 and in verse 20. And then chapter 5, 6, 7, famously about what to do with your strong passions, you young men. And women. Young women. I mean, but you'll get older, you will have strong desires, strong inclinations in your flesh. You better know what to do with that. You better be ready to exercise self-control, or you're going to ruin your life. Solomon's parental instruction comes to his son in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Proverbs and shows him how not to ruin his life. Look at verse 7 in chapter 5. So now, my sons, listen to me and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, that is the adulterous woman. You know, the way we describe this in our home, women who want to treat men who are not their husband as if they are, those kinds of women who are willing to treat you like a husband before y'all are married, stay away from those kinds of women. And then vice versa. You gals, stay away from those kind of men that want to treat you like their wife and before you are. Look at where, if you don't keep away from her, then you'll be saying this in verse 13, men. I have not listened to the voice of my instructors, and I have not inclined my ear to my teachers. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Or, I am at the brink of utter ruin. I'm about to be destroyed because I didn't listen. So he's... And I think the picture, which would have been the penalty for adultery, you know what they did to adulterers in Israel in the Old Testament? How? How did they kill them? Stoning. They threw rocks at them. Everybody in that neighborhood, in that city, in that town, would have brought this person right outside the town and throwing rocks at him until he died.
How big is rocks?
Big enough to kill him.
I'll
guess. Yep. That's it. And I think that's what's being described here. You're at the brink of utter ruin because you became an adulterer, and now the congregation has to stone you. So there, what happened to the evildoer? Didn't I have blessing, true life, good, the good life? He lacked well-being and length of days. So the point here is, children, especially those like the ones in Ephesus, you children are in this, you know, you young ones would still fit in this category. If you honor your parents because God said to, if you believe what God has said to you, and you show gravity to your parents who are training you to fear the Lord, if you give weight to them and what they say, then you have this promise from God. Well-being in life and enduring life. And let me just note as well, the main thing that your parents want for you, children in the room, is for you to believe Jesus. You understand that? There's nothing your parents want more for you than to get serious with the Lord now at a young age. That's right. Serious with the Lord at a young age. And to believe what God says about Jesus. You're a sinner who has to stand before God one day. And your parents can't help you as much as we would like to. We can't help you when you stand before God. You're on your own. And God will render a judgment. Either you will be punished for your sins because you refuse to believe God and submit to Jesus, or if you do believe God, then Jesus has already taken the punishment for you. He endured all of God's wrath on the cross for you if you believe. And you can stand before God blameless and with great joy. Not because you're so good, not because you're so wise, not because you grew up in such a good family, but because you put all of your hope on Jesus. That's what your parents want for you. And so this promise for children who heed God's word, turn to him, even especially in faith. I mean, this is the promise of God. Well-being and length of days. Now, there's probably more to be said about this, but that's the gist of this passage. And so we can take that to heart and profit from us. And then again, just to remind the parents, it's on us to teach our children this, to teach them to hope and turn into the Lord and heeding his instructions, even when it regards how to treat us. So, thoughts, questions?
What land does Paul have in mind?
So if you're reading the LSB, it says land, which I think is immensely helpful because he's quoting Moses. It is good practice to assume that Paul is not changing the meaning of what Moses meant, but that he has the same thing Moses had in mind, which is the promised land, the specific land of Canaan. The word for land is not the most common word for land, eretz in Hebrew. In the Greek, it's the same, geis. But that can be translated, depending on the context, earth or land. It could have reference to the globe, the ground, or a specific territory. And in the Old Testament, the word that's used in Exodus and in Deuteronomy is Adama. You know, it sounds like Adam, Adama, Adam. And that's when God says, for from the ground you were taken, to the dust you return, from the dust you were taken. I mean, that's that word. And Moses says, this is the Adama that God is giving you. Clearly, he's referencing the inheritance that the Israelites are going to receive. So I think Paul means the same thing.
What does adulteress mean?
An adulteress is a woman who treats men like they're her husband when they're not. That's one way to describe it. You ever see your parents be lovey-dovey with each other?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Especially over the phone.
Oh, that's so cute. You know why? Because they love each other. That's good. Well, an adulteress is a woman who takes up practices like that and treats men like she's married to him, like she belongs to them, like her body belongs to them, and it doesn't. Good question.
I have a question about honoring parents in their old age. What are some principles as far as, like, you have multiple siblings, and, like, is it honoring to God if you're the one that the parents live with, or, like, how? What are ways that you can honor your parents if there's, like, I guess are there multiple scenarios in which that can happen? Like, is it honoring to your parents ever to put them in a retirement home versus living with you or living with one sibling and not the other?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good...
Instead of parents,
yep, that's a great question. There's not a specific fleshing out of that. I mean, you get examples in scripture, but I think the particulars just depend. And I think that goes back to rightly defining honor. If you treat them like they're a big deal, they're important, they're your priority, then that would certainly look like them living with, I mean, they can't live with everybody, you know? So, hey, what's best for them? If I love them, I could selfishly want them to live with me when it's not actually even most helpful. That would be a way of dishonoring them, you know, and calling it honor. If parents need to live with a sibling, then maybe that looks like supporting that sibling and supporting your parents. Contributing financially, making visits, sharing the load, you know, saving vacation days to go relieve your siblings of care when it's needed. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that could flesh itself out. 1 Timothy 5 is a good passage for that, because Paul does it. Outside of false teachers, that's the longest section addressed to some group in the church for Timothy to think about. And so there's a lot of ink that Paul spends talking about how to care for widows. Remember their anniversary and birthdays. I'm convicted by this passage. That was for me. All right. Let me pray. God, these are good words for us to be reminded of. Countercultural, for sure. Help us to be those who demonstrate a high regard for our parents. Pray that you would help us to treat them in such a way that they would feel honored and esteemed by us, to not feel forgotten, and to be valued by us in all the right ways. I pray for the young ones among us that you would teach them these lessons and help us to conduct ourselves in ways that are honorable so that we are rightly worthy of their high regard. Help us to instruct them well. Pray for their regeneration, their salvation, that you would rescue them from their folly that's bound up in their own hearts and from the detrimental effects of sin, if it would have their way in their lives. Rescue them from those effects, those harmful things, and teach them to rely on you and help us to be faithful guides in that direction. We pray for your grace. We need you in all of these things, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.